tonight, reading a verse. God now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Let's sing number 31 on our hymn sheet. I will sing of my Redeemer. I will sing of my
Amen.
This weekend we've been talking quite a bit about resurrection, and I'd like to talk about that subject this evening. The Lord Jesus came into this world. He went to the cross. He died. And He rose again the third day. To me, it is a most wonderful thing. Because, you know, we have in this world doctors that can do some pretty amazing things. But as soon as a person dies, what do the doctors say? Sorry, can't do anything more. That's it. Take him to the morgue. That's it. But that's where God comes in. God is a God of resurrection. He is not limited by death. Wonderful to think about. And I'd like to talk about, first of all, the Lord Jesus in His death and resurrection. Let's go to John chapter 18 to begin with. The Lord Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, in those days. And it's interesting what he had to say about the Lord Jesus. Verse 38. Pilate said unto him, that's Jesus, what is truth? There was the truth standing right before him. And he said, what is truth? It is to me amazing how people can be so blinded that the truth can be standing right in front of him and he could say, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out. He didn't wait for the answer. He went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him, no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. I don't know if any of you have ever read about the Roman scourging. The Roman authorities were known for their cruelty. I read a book one time about Roman scourging. It was called The Living Death. And many that were tied up were scourged and they didn't make it. They died at the scourging pole where they were tied. The scourge had little points in the end of the whip. And sometimes they had a little hook. Sometimes they had pieces of metal. And so every time that scourge went across the back of that person, it left a cut. Sometimes it ripped pieces of flesh off of the victim that was being scourged. Isn't that incredible? Pilate says, I find in him no fault at all. And then he takes him and scourges him. Is there justice in this world? I think we have a pretty big question mark hanging here. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. The crown of thorns. One of the results of sin mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve had sinned is thorns and thistles. Let me tell you, there's parts of this world where thorns are pretty impressive. In Bolivia, where we lived for almost 16 years, they have thorns that are 3 inches long, and they are so hard that they will go into the tire of a car if you run over, you try to run over them. I know, because one time I was entering with my Jeep in Bolivia to visit a family, and people, evidently they didn't like me going in there, spread thorns on the way so that on the way out, even though I didn't know about it, I would run over those thorns. Next morning, all four tires were flat on the ground. They had gone right in. They ruined all my four tires. But just think, they put the crown of thorns on his head. Not only did that they do that, but they says that they took a stick and whacked him over the head. You imagine the way it ripped his scalp. And said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold, the man." Yes, he was the Son of God, but he was a real man. It was necessary for him to become a man, because God, as God, cannot die. If he was going to die as a substitute for guilty sinners, he had to become a man, because a man can die. That's why he didn't even become an angel, because angels don't die. Men, yes, they die. And so Jesus became a man. Verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Even the authorities recognized there was no fault in him. Jews answered, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Was that true? No, it was not true. He did not make himself the Son of God. He was the Son of God. From all eternity he was the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Plain politics. And it worked. Then Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, where man's head was empty. What are they doing out here? They are crucifying the Lord of glory. Man's head was empty in place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one and Jesus in the midst. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests and of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. Let's go down a little bit further in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it unto his mouth. Here in this record of John, we have details that are not mentioned in other gospels, and I don't think this is mentioned in any other gospel. His saying, I thirst. But there are things in other gospels that are not mentioned here, and I like to relate this to what he says here. His thirst was to do the will of God, and nothing could replace that. And in other gospels, it says that it was a time that there were darkness over the face of the earth for 3 hours, from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon. What happened in those 3 hours, nobody ever could see. But it was in those 3 hours that God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, and then poured out the fury of his wrath and judgment on sin. God's holy character had been called in question by man's sinful condition. Satan would say, these sinful people, you made them. There's a big question mark here. And so God's holy character had to be vindicated. And it was vindicated in those 3 hours when nobody could see. God laid on Jesus his sinless son, the iniquity of us all. And he poured out the fury of his judgment on his own son. Why did he do that? So that he would not have to put us into the lake of fire forever. Oh, tremendous story this is of the gospel, the good news. God loves you. And he paid that price in full by the death of his only begotten son on the cross. And the Lord Jesus says, I thirst, because God abandoned him in that moment of most awful need. Why did he abandon his son? Didn't he love him? Yes, he loved him, but you know what? He loved you and me too, and there was no other way that you and I could be saved but that God would do that to his own begotten son. So he says, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And it says in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Here's a detail that you don't have in any of the other gospels. It is finished. The work of redemption is complete. With the death of God's beloved Son, he satisfied all God's holy character as to the question of sin. And he bows his head and gives up his life. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that day, Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that they might be, that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Here's another detail that we don't have in the other Gospels. The Lord Jesus, after he had given up his life, the soldiers came to make sure that those three were going to die that day so that they could take their bodies off the cross, since it was a high day for the Jewish people. And they broke the legs of the first and of the other thief that was crucified with him. And they come to Jesus. He was already dead. They couldn't take his life from him. He gave it up of himself. And so the soldier takes his spear and plunges it into the side of the Lord Jesus. And out flows blood and water. The price of redemption has been paid in full. Not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. There is nothing else that can satisfy God's holy character as to the question of sin. Nothing else can take sin away from the God's all-seeing eye. Where do you stand with God? You can't hide your sins. You may try to. You can't do it. The only thing that covers sin from the eye of God is the precious blood of Christ. How wonderful to know that precious blood. So, he's dead. And then comes Joseph of Arimathea in verse 38. And Nicodemus in verse 39. And they take Jesus. Verse 40 says, Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of Jews is to bury. In the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Jesus died. He was buried. That's not the end of the story. The next chapter, first day of the week, he was crucified on Friday at 9 o'clock in the morning. He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He was taken off that cross and buried. And then the next day was the Sabbath, and after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, comes Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away my Lord out of the sepulcher. We know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together and the other disciple did outrun Peter, came first to the sepulcher. He stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Peter, Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen, the clothes lie. And the napkin which was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Then we have in verse 11, Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. So the first to see the Lord Jesus in resurrection was Mary Magdalene. To me, it's interesting. It wasn't a disciple. It was a woman. And to me, it shows the dedication of women to the Lord's cause. Wonderful, beautiful. Yes, there were others that came afterwards and saw him. Interesting, they didn't recognize him. To me, it shows that the body in resurrection is different. And two on the way to Emmaus walked with him for probably 2 to 3 hours. They were talking with him all the way, and they didn't recognize him until they got to their home and invited him in, and they let him take the bread to give thanks. And when he did, they recognized him immediately. Some have thought they probably saw the nail wounds in his hands at that time. We don't know. It doesn't really say that. But they recognized him. Their eyes were opened. They recognized him. To me, it is most wonderful that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is one of the best established facts of human history. We have so much in the Word of God to give testimony to that. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. Brother Joe, how many people are here today? 270. Well, about twice as many people were together, and they saw him in resurrection. It is a well-established fact. In fact, I have seen that even apart from the testimony of Scripture, human history, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is one of the best established facts of human history. So you can ignore what the Bible says, but still you are held accountable because God has allowed the fact that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, raised from among the dead after such a terrible death, is one of the best established facts of human history. What are you going to do with that? You have to do with God about the question of your sins. You cannot escape it. And it concerns me, young people who are sitting in these meetings that have not made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus yet. Yeah, they know all about the gospel, but they haven't accepted it personally. A number of young people that I know that used to break bread now say they are atheists. They don't believe that there's a God at all. What happened if they were never, if they weren't, if they're not saved, they were never saved, even though they said they were? Where are you with God's testimony of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus? You cannot escape God. God is a God of resurrection. And every single human being that has ever lived on the face of planet Earth is going to meet with their Creator God in that coming day. We read that verse at the beginning. God now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has established a day in which He will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, giving assurance unto all men in that He has raised him from the dead. What have you done with that testimony? How incredible, how wonderful it is to accept that testimony that God has given. So I ask you sincerely to take it into consideration this night, and don't put it off any longer. If you have questions, I would like you to come and talk to me, or talk to some other brother that you feel confidence in about these things. It's way too important to put off. Like we've been studying in the Bible readings today, the time of judgment is getting close. What we see happening in the world shows us that we are getting down to the moment when the Lord Jesus is going to return to this world to establish His kingdom. No one will escape Him. Many have died, but they don't escape God by being dead. Some have their bodies burned and they have their ashes scattered over the ocean so that no one can ever find them again. Vain hope. God has no problem in bringing those ashes back to life, and He will do so because He is the God of resurrection. He rose from the dead, and every single human being that has ever lived and died will be raised again. No human remains will ever be present in this world when this world passes away at the end of time. And so I want to speak about the resurrection first of those who are believers. Look at John chapter 5, please. Speaks of those two resurrections. When we speak about resurrection, we mentioned this in our Bible studies, we are not sure that we're going to die. Death is not sure. You know what they say in this world? There's two things that are unescapable: death and taxes. And we have to say death is not sure, because the Lord may come. And if He comes this evening, what a wonderful thing it will be to be transformed by that power and to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You're not going to see me with gray hairs on my head or wrinkles on my face any longer. I don't know if you'll recognize me. That's all right. The important thing is to have it straight with the Lord. But it's a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus is going to raise all those that died in faith in Him. John chapter 5 and verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so we had in our Bible readings this weekend that when the Lord descends with that shout, the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then we which are alive and remain will be transformed and caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Anybody will be missing there? No one that had faith in the Lord Jesus will be missing in that wonderful resurrection day. We will all be with Him in glory. But notice the last part of this verse, and this is the awful, solemn reality. They which have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Is God going to resurrect those that didn't believe, that had no faith in Him? Yes. Every single human being that has ever lived on planet Earth and died will be resurrected. And so this is called the resurrection of damnation. And let's go to Revelation chapter 20 to see details about this awful resurrection of damnation. It's at the end of time. I saw, chapter 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There is found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell, or Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God keeps books. He has the record of your life, every single detail of it. When I look back in my own life, there's so many things that I don't remember at all. Sometimes people say, do you remember what happened in that particular time? I said, totally forgot. It's not there anymore. But God doesn't forget. He doesn't have human weakness of forgetfulness. No, every single thing that man has done will be read out in public. Remember, there's no more heaven or earth. There's no more time, so there's no rush here. Every single person will be brought to the throne of God to have the record of their life read to them. Think of the awful. Here comes Hitler. Those millions of people that died because of his dictates. Think of Mao Tse-tung, the premier of China, who killed so many millions of his own people. Here he comes. He's going to be judged, every man according to his works. And then what happens? They are cast into the lake of fire. The everlasting place of those who are lost in their sins. It's too awful to even try to think about the awfulness of it. And that's why we're here to plead with you. Please don't go that way. Open your heart. Accept Jesus as your Savior and your own person. Don't trust the fact that your mom and dad are believers. Do it yourself. It's so important. I was 7 years old one morning when my mom was praying for us kids before we went to school. I said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to wash away my sins. Thank God I did it so many years ago. Never have repented of it. But think of those who have never done it, who put it off and put it off until it was too late. How awful. As they stand before God, the evidence of their life is that they never accepted Jesus as their Savior. It says they are cast. Why does it use such a strong word? And I like to think of it, you're standing there and looking at the lake of fire in front of them, their eternal home, and they try to shrink from that, and they are taken and cast into the lake of fire. We don't want that for anybody here present. Please think about it. It's way too awful to think about. The Lord Jesus spoke in Mark's Gospel, I believe it's chapter 8, says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to go into life with one hand than to have two hands to go into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. You know, you try to get the point across. I don't know if I've told this story before, but in the mountains of Peru, we were preaching the gospel in a town where there was no electricity. So on the table that we had in the room, we had several candles burning to give us light. And in the preaching, I said, I would like to ask for a volunteer this evening. If someone, because we were talking about the awfulness of a lost eternity in the lake of fire, if someone would be willing to come up and put their finger into the light, into the flame of that candle, just for 1 minute, I have a watch on my arm and I'll make sure it doesn't go beyond the 1 minute. To my surprise, I got a volunteer. I said, okay, come up here. And I said, when I say now, you put your finger into that fire and don't take it out until I tell you to take it out after the minutes passed. So I said, okay, put it in. Ah! I said, what happened? You didn't even last 2 or 3 seconds. It hurt. Yeah, it hurt. But think of the fact it's not only your finger that will be in hellfire, it will be your whole body forever and ever and ever without any hope of ever getting out. It's way too awful to think about. And that's why we're so vivid in our appeal to you. Don't go that way. Get it straightened out. Whoever you are, young people, children, older folks too, if you haven't gotten it settled, tonight's the night to settle the issue. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.